I invite you to please bow your heads with me as we prepare ourselves to reflect upon God's word here today. Well, Lord, again, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon your word today, that you would speak to us clearly, that we would understand the truth that you have for us. Lord, so often it's easy for us to just snatch little bits and pieces from your word that seem appealing to us, that make us feel good and disregard the other stuff. But we pray that you would help us to be open to your word as a whole. Help us to receive it that we might truly understand you, that we might understand the blessings that you have in store for us, and that our hearts might be open to receive these blessings. So once again, Lord, be at work in us this morning by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all have those times in life where we absolutely, no matter how much we dread it, we absolutely have to ask for help. And if you're anything like me, I hate calling and asking people for assistance. Now, I know that my friends, I know that my family, they're more than willing to jump in if I ask them to. They're more than willing to offer any help that I might need them to offer. But I have always been a very self-driven person. That's a nice way of saying thick-headed. I've always preferred to do the job by myself if I'm at all able to do so. And usually I'll typically do things by myself that I have no business doing by myself just because I'm too stubborn to call and ask people to help me out. But there are times in life when the job is simply too big, right? And we have no other choice. We have to call. We have to ask other people to step in. Now, I know just a few thoughts crossed my mind. I know for Sherry and I, we greatly appreciated all the help when we moved here a couple of years ago. It was so nice to pull up to our house in that big truck and have a whole crew just waiting there in the driveway, waiting for us to arrive so they could help us to unload. And with all of those people there, with such a big crew to help, it was so nice to have that truck unloaded in probably 15 or 20 minutes. It was wonderful. There are many other examples that come to mind. When our daughter Lizzie was born, she was placed in the neonatal intensive care a short time after, and we had my mom come up. She stayed with us for an extended period of time. I can't remember how long it was. It was more than a week, though. And she stayed and she watched the other three kids while Sherry and I were spending most of our time at the hospital more than an hour away. Sometimes it's simpler things. When we lived near Chicago for the largest portion of my ministry, we lived about 60 miles outside of Chicago. And so whenever we went on vacation, we usually had to ask somebody to drop us off at the airport and to pick us up when we got home. Now, leaving your vehicle in Chicago was horrendously expensive. I can't remember, but they have some of the highest parking rates anywhere in the country. And so we didn't want to do that. And so it just made sense for somebody to drive us to the airport in our vehicle, drop us off, take it home, leave it in our driveway, and then when we return to grab our car and come back and pick us up once again. And even though that's not the most fun job in the world, people were willing to step up and help us out in that way. And there are all kinds of examples that come to mind of when people have stepped in and helped us out. However, just as we sometimes have to ask for help, we all also have those times in life where we are asked for help, aren't we? We are asked to do something for a friend. We are asked to do something for a family member. They call us up and say, "I need your help. Can you come over?" Sometimes the request might be something that really doesn't require all that much effort. We might be asked to simply give somebody a ride. You know, maybe their car is, you know, needs to be taken to the shop and they need a ride home or a ride to work. Maybe they ask us to pick something up for them on our way home from work or from wherever we are. We might be asked by somebody to keep an eye on their house while they're on vacation, just to grab their mail, make sure that there's no funny business going on in the neighborhood while they're away. However, sometimes the requests that people make of us, they are big ones. They are things that take considerable time. They are things that take considerable effort on our end. Maybe we're asked to help them move. Maybe we're asked to, you know, help them get rid of some old furniture because they have new furniture coming in. Maybe we're asked to babysit for, you know, a good chunk of our day. Now, I know myself, I have been asked by friends to help them move, so gave up a Saturday to go over and lug heavy boxes and heavy furniture onto the truck. I was asked by one friend who really just wasn't very good with tools to come over and help him build a play set for his son. You know, it took pretty much the whole weekend to accomplish. I was asked by a neighbor at one point to come over and help him remove some cabinets from his home. He just couldn't do it by himself. Couldn't undo the screws and hold up the heavy cabinet at the same time. Needed an extra set of hands. And I went over and did that. And I was asked by a neighbor to build some oak shelves for them, which took longer than it should have, but I was able to accomplish. We might also be asked to help with an activity or with a ministry at church. We might be asked to teach Sunday school, just like all of those who were up here a while ago were asked to do, and they willingly gave their time. We might be asked to serve on the church council. We might be asked to come on a Saturday or on an evening to help with a work project that's going on at the church, and the trustees simply need more hands in order to make it happen. Right now, we're being asked to help with Vacation Bible School. So here's my shameless plug for Christian Ed. You know, they need people to be teacher's assistants. They need craft helpers, right? They need adults just simply to be present to help corral the kids. And so if you're willing to help, go sign up. They also need people to house the team that's coming in. We have two boys and two girls coming in from the Bible school. We need a couple of families to house them. And so if you're willing to just open up your home, we could use your help in that way as well. But when we do help, our attitude can go one of two ways. There are some people who can be extremely gracious with their help. They're just generous with their time and with their abilities. They give gladly. And once they've given, they don't feel that they've done all that much. They don't feel that they're deserving of reward or that they're deserving of recognition. And they have no desire whatsoever to be repaid for their efforts. If you try to offer them something for their time, they just, no. You know, it's almost insulting to them that you even offer something for their efforts. However, there are others among us that are less than gracious, right? There are times where we feel that our efforts should be recognized. We've put in all of this time and all of this effort, and we feel that it should be honored. We feel like we have made a major contribution to the one that we have helped. And these same two attitudes, these two same types of people, are also clearly seen when it comes to the Lord. They are seen when it comes to serving the Lord. And they reveal to us something very important. They reveal to us if we are truly trusting in Christ, and if we are truly trusting in Him alone for our salvation. And this is something that stands out as we look at our lesson that Angie read for us this morning. Now, this is a passage, as you notice, it discusses the return of Christ. It talks about the final judgment. Jesus describes what this is going to look like when He makes His second coming. And Jesus says that when He returns, He will sit on His throne. And at that time, all of the nations will be gathered before Him. And at that point, He will separate people one from another. He will separate them just as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. And so according to Jesus, at the end, and at the time of His return, people will be divided into two groups. Will be placed either at His right or at His left, and will receive at that time either salvation or will receive His condemnation. And Jesus will first of all say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." He'll then say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me, naked and you did not clothe Me, sick and in prison and you did not visit Me." Now, I know that as we look at this, this passage can be confusing to a lot of people. And it can be confusing, especially as they look at the basis of the judgment that Jesus is offering. It confuses them because according to their understanding of Scripture, we are not saved by what we do, right? We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But it seems in this passage that these people are being commended for their actions, or they are being condemned based upon what they have failed to do. So once again, it sounds as though, it feels as though when we read it, that they are being judged by their works. However, that's not the case when we look into this passage. It's not the case. One of the things we find in Scripture is that, yes, we are absolutely saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. That's one of the foundational teachings of Jesus and of the Christian church. And we can see this, for example, in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So he tells us very clearly, it's not based upon what you have done, if you are saved. And if you are saved, you have nothing about which you can boast, about which you can brag, because it's all been provided for you by Jesus. However, one of the things we find in Scripture, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is that works result from our faith. So as believers in Jesus, as people who trust in Christ, we do good works, right? But we do good things not to be saved. We do good things because we are saved. And that's a very big difference. Our works are the result of our salvation. Now, that being said, there are a lot of unsaved people in the world today who do an awful lot of good things. There are people who do not believe in Jesus. There are people who hold to another faith, to another religion, and they are very moral people. There are many atheists and agnostics who do very good things. However, their efforts don't amount to anything in the eyes of God. And they don't amount to anything in His eyes because these efforts, these actions, these works, they do not flow from faith. And this reality is seen in a passage I shared with you a couple weeks ago. I actually only shared with you part of it a couple weeks ago. We're going to look at the whole thing right now. But in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, Jesus says this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty, mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So we see a couple of things in these words of Jesus. We see, first of all, that simply professing faith in Jesus isn't enough. A true faith, a genuine faith, will express itself in our lives. It will guide and it will direct our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. And if our faith does not express itself, then it's not genuine and it's not a saving faith. However, we also see in these words of Jesus that people can have works apart from faith. Jesus tells us here that many people will come to him in the end and they will tell him that they have cast out demons and performed mighty works in his name. They will say that they have prophesied in his name. But yet, even though they have done these things, things that we would consider to be good works, they will be condemned. They will be judged, and they will be judged because Jesus never knew them. They will be judged because they did not have faith. Now, we can see the same reality in our lesson for this morning. The people standing before Jesus in the end, at the time of judgment, they have all done a lot of good things, but they are not all saved. The big difference we see in these two groups of people, those at his right and those at his left, it's their attitude toward their works. And it's these responses that reveal to us if we are truly trusting in Christ for our salvation, or if we're instead trusting in ourselves, if we're trusting in our own efforts. They reveal to us then if we have saving faith. Now, after Jesus praises those on his right, after he tells them of all of the wonderful things that they have done for him, they respond to him in this way. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? Now, as we consider their response, we have to bear in mind that they did do these things. And we know they did these things because Jesus was commending them for their actions. However, in their mind, they hadn't truly done anything. They hadn't done anything that made them deserving of blessing from God. In their mind, it was no big deal. They had simply helped some people out in their day-to-day lives. They didn't think they had truly served Jesus by doing these things. But in contrast to this, we see the reaction of those on Jesus' left. Because after telling them that they had failed to do all of these various things for them, they say this: Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Do you notice the difference in those two expressions? Those on the right, they respond to Jesus' commendation by asking, Lord, what have we done? We haven't really done anything. But those on the left, after being condemned by Jesus, they respond by saying, Lord, what have we not done? That may sound like a simple distinction, but it's a very important one. You see, those on the left, they believe that they have served Jesus. Those on the left, they believe that they have done everything necessary to merit his blessings. And for this reason, they actually believe that it's unjust of Jesus to condemn them. And we see this same reality among people in our society today. We see the same reality among people in the church today. There are those who serve in many, many ways, and yet even though this is true, they won't receive any praise for it. They don't believe that they've done anything all that special, and they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they have done nothing that would merit for them God's blessings. But we also have those who have also done many good things, and they know it. They have served and they have ministered, and they are counting on these efforts, especially as they think of Christ's judgment. They expect God to recognize their efforts, and they expect that because of their efforts, they deserve something from God. The issue here, you see, it's at the heart of the gospel. As I've mentioned a couple times already, Scripture is clear that we are not saved by our works. But even though this is true, and even though we confess this to be true, so many of us in the church today, we are trusting in our works. We're trusting in our efforts to gain for us salvation. And this is true even of us who can accurately share the gospel with those around us. We can explain that we are saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. Yet even though this is true, we fail to trust in Christ and we continue to trust in ourselves. Now you see, this is a natural tendency for us. It's natural to all of us because of our sinful nature. That sinful nature that's a part of us, it drives us to look to ourselves and to our efforts instead of to Jesus. And so this is a tendency that we have to resist and that we have to fight against each and every day of our lives. And this is also a mindset that's heavily encouraged in our society today. And one of the big ways we see it is in the encouragement that we receive to have a positive self-esteem. Now, I'm not saying this is all bad, so don't misunderstand me. But often, this mindset is taken to an extreme. No matter how we have lived and no matter the decisions we have made, we are encouraged by society to believe that we are good people. We are encouraged to believe that we deserve good things in life. And this even finds its way into our life of faith. We begin to believe and we are encouraged to believe that we deserve God's love and we deserve his blessing and we deserve his salvation. We are also encouraged to believe this about other people who surround us on a daily basis as well. We are encouraged to believe that they are good people. We are encouraged to believe that their intentions are basically good. And once again, we are encouraged to believe that they deserve salvation. We are encouraged to believe that they deserve a place in God's everlasting kingdom. And we are encouraged to believe these things even though they flat out contradict what God tells us in His Word. We are encouraged to believe these things even though Scripture tells us that no one is good and that no one is righteous. We are encouraged to believe this even though the Bible tells us that we are all sinful, that we are all born in sin, and for this reason, the only thing that we deserve is the judgment and the wrath of God. The person then with a genuine faith, he understands his sin. He understands that he is undeserving of God's blessing, his blessing in this world and his blessings in the world to come. And he understands that if God truly dealt with us justly, we would all stand condemned at this very moment. In fact, we would all be in hell at this very moment. Now, this does not mean that if we are a people of faith, we have to mope around feeling bad about ourselves all the time, feeling that we are nothing more than worthless scum before God. And we don't have to walk around with this mindset because of the gospel message. We don't have to do this because we know that in spite of our unworthiness, we know that God loves us. We know that He loves us so much, He finds us so valuable, that He sent His only Son to die on the cross, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And for this reason, and for this reason alone, we know that we will spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. We know that we will live in His blessings both now and always. However, this also tells us that if we defend our belief in our salvation with the fact that we are a good person, if we point to the good things that we have done, we don't truly understand the gospel, and we are not saved. If we defend the salvation of others with the argument that they're innocent, they're good people, that they don't deserve judgment, then once again, we don't understand the gospel, and we are not saved. See, properly understanding the gospel, having true faith, it means that we understand our sinfulness and we understand the sinfulness of all mankind. We understand that there are no good people and that there are, in fact, none other than Christ Himself. It means understanding that nothing we do makes us deserving of God's forgiveness or His blessing. It means believing that it's only because of Jesus, and it's only because of what He has done, that we can receive the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of everlasting life. Jesus illustrates this truth in another way in Luke 17. And starting in verse 7, He gives us this illustration. He says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table?' Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant for what, because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants, we have done only our duty.'" So in this passage, Jesus uses the everyday expectations of the people to make his point. And even though we don't have servants today, at least not in the sense that they had them back in biblical times, we can relate to this. We can relate to it in the sense of an employee. We can relate to it in the sense of an employer. You know, a servant, he is not typically served by his master or by his boss. After he has put in a hard day work, his master would not encourage him to relax. His master would not come and wait on him. Even if a servant is tired from his labor, he is still expected to function as a servant. He is still expected to prepare a meal for his master and to serve him. And his master won't thank him for what he has done. After all, it's expected. This is his role. This is his place in life. And in the same way, no servant would think that there's anything special about his service. when he has carried out his duties, when he has fulfilled his role, he doesn't believe that he has gone above and beyond what was expected of him. He wouldn't think himself deserving of any special recognition. He would respond by pointing out, I've only done my duty. I've only done what I was supposed to do. And you see, the same thing is true of us. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We are his children. We are his people. We are his servants. And because we are his servants, because he has redeemed us from slavery to sin and death and made us his own, we serve. And our service doesn't make us deserving of any blessing. It doesn't make us deserving of any special recognition. At the end of the day, we have only done what we were supposed to do. And so the question for us today as we think about this is a pretty simple one. But what is our response when it comes to our service? What do we say to Jesus at the end of the day? Do we respond to Jesus simply saying, "What have I done?" Do we recognize that we have done nothing to merit his blessings? Or do we respond to him by saying, "Lord, what have I not done?" Do we respond to him thinking that because of our actions we are deserving of his love and blessing? And if up to this point you have been trusting in your works, if you have been trusting in your efforts, then now's the time to repent. Now's the time to recognize that you don't deserve anything from God, and you don't deserve anything from God because we cannot be saved in this way. As we read in Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Nothing we do, no matter how much good we do in this life, it does not justify us before God. We are still sinners, deserving of only his judgment. And if up to this point you have been trusting in your works, now is also the time for you to place your faith in Christ and in him alone for your salvation. Now is the time to do so because Scripture is clear. There is no other way for us to be saved. There is no other way to receive God's forgiveness. As Paul also tells us in Romans 3, starting in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," and then the good news, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus, and we thank you for what he has done for us. Lord, it's hard to even comprehend the greatness of this love, the love of a God who redeemed a people, who did nothing but sin, who did nothing but rebel against him, who did nothing but hate him. Yet you have loved us enough that you sent your only Son into the world. You loved us enough that he gave his life for us, paying the penalty of our sin, that through faith in him we might receive the gifts of forgiveness and everlasting life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust in him and in him alone from this day forward. Whenever we are tempted, Lord, to look to our actions or to our goodness, make us aware of it. Convict us, Lord. And remind us that it's only because of you that we can be saved. And help us also, Lord, to be bearers of this truth, both to the church in which we serve and also to the world around us. Help us to faithfully proclaim the gospel, which tells us that it's only by Christ that we can be saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.